The only announcements I have are the deacons' meeting will be on August 28th, and also our Lord's Supper will be on that same day. So we'll do that then, and then you have the ladies' luncheon will be on August 27th, and that's at Edie's house at 112 Pecan Drive in Baytown. The food will be provided, so you won't need to bring anything. And I think that's it. That's for Emily. They're going to celebrate her accomplishments of graduation and the job. She's a fresh start. She's got a good future ahead of her. It's exciting to see when, you know, people do it right. So it's a good thing, and need to give her some support. She graduated from Texas State University. And I think that's all the announcements I have here. I feel like I'm forgetting something. We have those books. If anybody wants books in the back, there are a lot of Roy's, some of Roy's old books. Some of y'all have looked through them, but a lot of doctrinal books, theological books. If you want them, they're all back here. We were going to move them to the fellowship hall so people can kind of browse through them. We haven't done it yet, but we will. So if you want to take a look at those, you're more than welcome to. And then we'll go ahead and get going. So before we get started, as always, we always partake in getting in fellowship. And we do that through confession of sin. And it's a real simple technique we do. It's just simply naming or acknowledging our sins before God the Father so that He can then forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment and we'll do that and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here, thankful for your word. We pray for our people. We've got a lot of difficulties right now and testing and health issues that we're dealing with, and we just pray for your guidance in these days and just ask for your strength. We know you have a plan and a purpose in the midst of all these things, and we just ask that we can actually look to you in these for the solutions. We thank you for the word. Thank you for the time that we have this morning to study about who you are as our God. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So love has been our topic for a little while now, at least for the last 8 lessons. And I'm having a good time with it. You see we're moving to a new set of verses here. There's a lot of different spots you can go to look for love in the Bible, but I'm trying to pick the ones that I think are more prominent, or at least that have a lot more information packed into one place. And that's kind of what I'm doing here. And on Wednesday, we kind of looked at how God's love is absolutely no different when it comes to the degree, the quality, the amount, if you want to call it, the level, when it comes to people. And what I mean by that is unbeliever, believer, unfaithful, faithful. And you might think that's kind of strange, but remember, you got to include the person's volition into, we can run from love or we can run into love. And so that's the difference in the degrees, or you might think of how much exposure someone has to the love of God. It's based on your volition, because it's always there. It's always willing, ready, faithful, doesn't go away, never fails. But the issue is, where are we at and how much do we want of it? So we can really expound on that if we, you know, just take advantage of God's love for us. And that applies to the unbeliever as well. So just keep that in mind. The difference here is volition. God gives to whoever wants. You know, if anybody wants to partake, it's free. It's free for the taking, and that's the gracious aspect of God and who He is. And we can understand why, because we said God is love. So His love isn't based on us. It's based on who He is. He is love. Therefore, He can love based on who He is as our God. If He loved based on who and what we are, He would never have offered the cross to give us access, entrance into the plan of His love that He has for us. So it's exciting. And it's a good thing that it's based on Him. I think that's what's exciting. Because if it was based on me, I probably wouldn't be here. It's, you probably wouldn't either, right? If His love was based on us. So this is also how and why our love towards others is able to be perfect and unfailing and unwavering. Because it's not our love that we're applying here. So see, there's a direct application in that not only is God's love this way to us, but it's that way from us to others. In other words, we express this love and it doesn't break, it doesn't sever, it doesn't shift, it doesn't change. What changes is our, something happens on our end, whether it's being out of fellowship. See, it's a volitional thing again. When we're not partaking in the fellowship aspect of God's love, we can't then apply the love towards other people. So just remember that volition is a big part of this. There's also a freedom that comes with loving other people that replaces, we talked about this, being offended, replaces bitterness, anger, worry, stress. And it replaces all those things with trusting in who and what God is. Trusting in what He has for us consistently and every day having it available. And there's that endless supply that we talked about. So it's not us who sustains the love. You know, there's a lot of Christians or maybe even religions that think, God loves me because it's based on something that I do. It's easy to get caught up into that, isn't it? But remember, all of our deeds are like filthy rags. The only good that we have a part of us is from God's perfect righteousness. So the only good that we can do is because of what He has given us, number one. And number two, it's because of what we have available in His power, the Holy Spirit. And how we are able to apply what He has provided. So the glory always goes to God. It's not based on what we do or don't do. The issue really is how we do it. The motivation, the power, who's it pointing to? Who are we serving? Who are we glorifying? So see, when we start to point this way instead of this way, there's a, we miss the point. We miss the entire point of love here. Because love is always directed up and then out. Always. Once it starts to be just directed out and you sever the connection of where it's from, the source, then the motivation shifts to self. And we can't do that because then we start to love others based on who and what they are or who and what we are, which is imperfect people. We have to maintain a love that is divine and perfect, and it must come from God, or it's not a witness. It's not a good witness as Christians if we love some people one day and don't the next because of something they may have done or not done. Or we don't want to be wishy-washy Christians because God's not wishy-washy. Love is always there. It's always consistent. It's always faithful. There is a faithful aspect of God's love that takes our sin natures into account. And He not only has He provided for those, does that mean He agrees with it? No. We don't have to agree with everything with the object of our love with people. You won't agree with everything, right? But that doesn't mean that we can't have that consistent love plugged in. You know, when we unplug, take the plug out of the wall, that's what I'm referring to. Where's the witness? Because God's plug never comes out of us when it comes to His love. So we always have to look to the example. And a lot of what we've been talking about, that example for us is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our example. When we love others, we have to think about what God did for us. And I don't mean, there's a lot of things you could look at when I say that, because he's done everything. Now that he's created everything, including us. But what did he do to take action as far as coming to this earth and being a human being and living just like we do, minus the sin nature, not deserving any of this, but still having to take on the pain and the suffering? You know, when we experience injustice, we immediately throw our hands up. That's one of the hardest tests to pass, is injustice. I didn't deserve this. I'm getting this, and they did this to me, and I don't even deserve, I didn't do anything. Well, think about Jesus. He didn't deserve one of the things that he received. Not one. But he still understood that he loved us. There was something tied to there. There was a bond. There was an obedience. And why was there an obedience? Because he was human. He had to be obedient to a plan, which was the Father. But there was also a motivation of love tied beneath all of this obedience. Or it wouldn't have been any obedience. Without love, there can be no obedience. So it's just like us in our spiritual life. Why are we obedient? It's because you're growing. You're beginning to love who and what God is and what he does and what he has done and what he will continue to do. So here we looked at 1 Peter 4:9. Remember, be hospitable to one another without complaint. That was a good word. It meant to be cordial. That means friendly toward others. Generous when applicable, or having an open mind to new ideas favorable to growth and development, being polite and respectful. So you can see that this is the verse that I think we could all take a moment to realize that we all need work here, no matter who we are. We're human beings. And at the end of the day, we have a sin nature. Me, you, everybody, right? Being hospitable, at least according to the Greek word, means always having an open mind to positive change. We can easily shut that down. You know as well as I do that if something upsets us or gets us out of fellowship, we tend to shut down very easily. But see, this is describing the love. The divine love is what this verse is describing, remember? So we have to take it as what it is, take it at face value, and take it as something that we should be able to apply, directly apply. I'm not, referring to normal relationships. Let's say within a church, or although this does apply to strangers as well, right? When we meet a stranger. There's a lot of scenarios you can think of in your mind that has to deal with people. And you can think of the extreme cases where you have to run and protect yourself, or the cases that we're talking about here, relationships. Relationships that have ups, that have downs, that have some lows, that have some highs, but you maintain the relationship. That's what this is referring to. So always being open to change. Don't ever forget that you're the one that is responsible for having this attitude, not the other person. The other person isn't necessarily growing, isn't necessarily maturing, isn't necessarily caring about glorifying God or serving God, but we as believers do care. And if we're going to always be open to a positive change, we can't depend on it coming from the other side first. Remember, God loved us first, and therefore we are required to love others first. And this is one of those ways how we can do that, by always being open, no matter what they do. No matter what they do. They may have done a lot of negative, hateful, hurtful things. You may have to keep them at arm's length for a while. But guess what? You're open. You haven't lost that open to change attitude that's rooted deep down because of your love for God and Jesus Christ. So it always has to be a motivation that goes above and beyond just who and what they did, or something coming from the physical. There's got to be a tie and obedience and a faithfulness and a compassionate part of you that says, I want to glorify God. I want to serve Him, even when this may hurt. It may not be fun to go through as a person. We may be dealing with stuff, you know, that people will never understand. They won't ever understand where you're coming from. Hopefully, maybe one day they will. But they may not, is the reality. And we need to understand that and still be able to provide this opening for them. Because when you walk out into this world, not a lot of people have a lot of openings anymore. People shut down. They close off. They're bitter. They're angry. They're upset. And they shut down this friendliness, this open-mindedness to new ideas in that relationship. We're the ones that have to maintain it. It's going away. It's going away. Christians are the only ones that even learn about this type of thing. This is a foreign concept in the secular world. It's non-existent is what it is. So, and then we discussed this kind of thinking on Wednesday, but I didn't say much about the complaining aspect of it. I didn't say much about that. But when you think about this, you know, these two things are kind of mutually exclusive, aren't they? Either you're open to change or you're complaining. It's one of the two, isn't it? It's because complaining is rooted in being irritated, offended, as we'll see. So where does love fit in that? It doesn't. And do you have a right to be upset? I'm not saying we're not, you know, incapable of being upset. We do have feelings. We do have emotions. We do have things that let us down at times that other people do. But at the end of the day, we have to remember that there must be an expectation from ourselves. And don't take that expectation and place it on other people. Because in my mind, if we're the ones that are here, the expectation should be on us, not on them. You know, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do type of mentality. The expectation, Jesus Christ, was not on the people that were putting him. You know, that was the plan. He knew they were going to do that. He knew they were going to be negative. He knew they were going to reject. And He didn't make them do it. It was by their free will. And so we have to understand that people have a free will. They have the ability to reject Jesus Christ. And the result of that is they don't think the way you do. They don't think the way you do. They don't have this type of love because they're not capable of expressing it. So forgive them because they're not capable. And you know what? At the end of the day, we should all be open to them coming to a positive place in their life where they are. So if nothing else, the open-mindedness should be at least to get them in this direction of a relationship. You know, I think it starts with maybe a human, normal relationship. But guess what? In the back of your mind, we're working them towards spiritual things. We're working them towards God and His plan for their lives, because we know it's there. We know He has a specific gift for them. We know He has a plan. We want them on track. And if we don't leave them that door that's unlocked and it's just cracked open so they can see it open, so they walk by, they know the door is open. Okay, I can go in. If we don't leave them that opening, I think we're doing them an injustice is what we're doing. I'm talking about spiritually. So be open, be open. That's a big deal in this verse. And since we just got done talking about how love should work together with your spiritual gift, which we saw should be done with great care and focus, because having a gift from God always carries a responsibility. Love, we saw, is deeply tied to that gift. There's a bond there. In your gifts, in what you gravitate to in the plan of God, when that love is taken out of that gift, you know it. You can tell it. And what I'm referring to is when we're out of fellowship, when we're out of tune, when we're out of step, when we're that love, we're not expressing it with our gift. It not only shows we're affected by it, but we know it. And so We have to have that tied in at all times, even when we're using the spiritual gifts, of course, probably the most important time, right? Which should be a daily thing for us. I mean, this should be a 24/7 Christian service idea here. Love is a state. I don't think it's a, it's just like fellowship. It's something you have, or you're expressing, you're feeling, you're thinking. You don't necessarily have to always be out here seeing something. This is the thought process. It will naturally outflow out of your physical mouth, body, whatever, deeds, whatever. But see, it starts up here. The speech must be tied to this. And if this isn't tied to love, well, then there's a breakdown. Then you just have the outward appearance of what appears to be something that may not be anything. Because a lot of people do a lot of things that seem nice, friendly, compassionate, but when their goal is to just benefit self, it's a little deflating. It's not necessarily a love that is meant to, you know, provide support in a way that's not necessarily for self. This love is self, takes out, removes self more than anything else. So, and I feel like, I think I've hit on that enough. And then that's why 1 Peter 4:11 says we should serve with our gifts with the strength of God, which He supplies. That's why that was so important, and that verse is so critical, because remember there was the speaking and the serving. You know, they all have to be done in the power of God, no matter what. If we're not doing it in the power of God, what are we doing? Who are we serving? Who are we glorifying? That's the issue always. God's power, His strength, He provides. And that's who we want to, glorify, right? So, I guess we'd call it an occupational hazard is, you see this sometimes, is when people put the focus, when they're given a gift, you know they have a gift, but they'll put the focus back on the gift itself. You know, we can't do that as believers in Jesus Christ, because the spotlight should not be on the gift. It should be about, how am I to use and glorify God in that gift? See, the motivation completely changes when we take the spotlight off the gift. The gift isn't the issue. Is the gift important? Yes. Is it something to take very seriously? Yes, it is. But the actual gift itself is not the focus, because once we start to put focus on that gift, then we remove focus from the provider of the gift. And we don't want to do that, because then the whole, you know, everything kind of gets real, real shaky, and everything changes as far as why are we doing what we're doing. You can easily slip off into many other areas. And the Corinthian church had this issue, by the way. The Corinthian church had this issue. They were putting spotlights on certain kinds, specific gifts. Some were better than others, and they were putting a spotlight on them. That's what they were doing. They were putting more importance on certain spiritual gifts over and above others, which is a recipe, I might add, for divine discipline. But that's what they were doing. And 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 is titled, it's differently in some Bibles, the excellence of love. Because Paul is trying to show these believers that they have elevated certain gifts over and above others and have dropped the divine love along the side. So he's trying to show them the excellence of love. Why do you need to include it with the gift just because of what they're doing? They're saying, you know what, I have this gift and you don't. Or, look what my gift can do and look what yours can't. Wrong attitude. So, the gifts became more important than how to properly and lovingly use the gifts. See how things can get easily lost. So let's take a look in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13:1. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So you see the idea here. Paul is basically pointing out where the true emphasis is. Where is the true emphasis? You want to have meaning in your gift. You want to have purpose. You want to make changes. The gift Paul is mentioning here are the gifts, as we'll see, are the main ones that people were improperly using because they put too much importance on the gift, which means too much importance on themselves at the end of the day is what that means. Too much importance on themselves. And when believers do this with any gift, the motivation for the gift's use is wrong, and the very purpose of the gift is lost. Those are pretty big deals. That's why we have the gift. That's the whole reason God has given us the gift. Not to hang it over people's heads. Paul's first example here is the gift of tongues, which was a communication gift in an existing language that was not previously known by the speaker. Right? So tongues of the Bible is not the same tongues as some today make it out to be. It's not gibberish, but it's an understandable language. And that's very clear by many verses. I think you can get this idea from, but I just want to show you, I think, the one that sticks out the most to me, because you're going to have a lot of issues with the gift of tongues in our culture today. And you need to understand not only why they have ceased to function, but also what they really are. And I think we can see that best in the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given in Acts 2. So let me just read, just sit back, let's just read through these verses because I want to show you. I'm not going to spend too much time here because they're so clear. It's just that clear. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And by the way, that word for tongues there is glossia, which is languages. As the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So there you go. These are people that previously didn't know their language, but now they do, and they're speaking it to them. And they're like, what? I can hear my language now coming from someone that's up here speaking? They were astonished. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? So you see, there you go. There was an actual language that they were speaking. And verse 11, I skipped down past verse 11 because it goes through every single language where they were from. There's about 15 of them. I didn't want to go through all those. It says, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Same word for tongues there. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. That's what I say about the ones that do it today. They must be full of sweet wine or full of something. Not the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you that. But you see the idea. This is referring to being filled with the Spirit on the day it was given and actually functioning properly in the gift. There was a gift of tongues, and it was appropriate, and it was proper, and it was functioning for a specific reason. And we'll see later in our verses actually that we're going through that this subject actually comes up again. I wanted to show you that because our verse that we're covering actually shows us the reason why the gifts have ceased. Every gift has a purpose to it. And when it loses that purpose or the purpose is no longer needed, there's a few gifts that fall in that category. Well, then God says there's no longer a need. And what that means is, if I'm speaking in a different language to you for the purpose of communicating something that is either not in Scripture, or if I'm a prophet that is communicating something to you that is not in Scripture, that is because the canon is not complete, well, then that's something that's needed. You see where we're going? We have the completed canon of Scripture now. And as we'll see, that is the lead way of what the gifts were filling the gap for. Waiting on the completed canon of Scripture. But we'll see that later. So, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Now you have a little background. And Paul says that if you do not have the love, then you sound like something that doesn't make any sense. See what he's saying? If you don't have love, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, you don't make any sense. What else does that say? And is used to make a lot of racket and make a lot of noise and bring a lot of attention to self. Noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Just sitting up there, pang, pang, pang. Everybody's looking. What the heck's going on over there? That's a lot of noise. But see, it's not doing any good. It's just making a lot of racket because there's no love. There's no focus. There's no priority of what the gift is for, who gave it to them, all those things that I just mentioned. Gone. They have the focus on the gift. They're focused on the gift. And they're misusing the gift, and they're actually not able to use it correctly, obviously. Wow, what do you know? Just like we see today. Improperly using a gift. Kind of sounds familiar. So the very purpose of the gift has been perverted from something meant to be understood and edify the people into something that is noisy, repetitive, and meaningless. Meaningless. And if something is noisy, repetitive, and meaningless, why do you do it? Because it brings attention to self. It elevates self-importance. Wow. Look how spiritual that guy is. He's speaking, I don't know what language, but man, it sounds really awesome. He's dancing around like and speaking some language. The gift is not functioning. Where's the love? If you're not being edified and growing spiritually, what's the point? It brings attention to self. He might as well be up there with a clanging cymbal. Self should never be the focus of any gift. And that's included in every gift, by the way. Not just the gift of speaking as we're talking about now. When you think of other gifts, when we put the focus on self, you know, think about the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, maybe giving. When someone is using a gift, either indirectly or directly, bringing attention to themselves, they've lost sight of that relationship with Jesus Christ. They've lost sight of that love connection. A lot of people are misusing a gift of giving. Wrong motivation, and then the result is that they're doing it for reasons for themselves. So putting focus on self is not where the attention and focus should be. It should always be on who? God, His power and ability, not ourselves. You know, there's actually a lot of pastors that have fallen into this trap that definitely have the gift of pastor teacher, no doubt about it, in my mind. There's some great pastors out there, but the problem is they're a noisy cymbal or a clanging gong. And how do I know that? Because the people in their congregation's spiritual life and personal lives reflect that. There's no content coming out. The focus is on the pastor. And the result of the focus being on the pastor is there's no sacrifice from the pastor. So what happens is there's no content in his message. So he has the gift, but he's misusing the gift. Been given the gift. That's got to be a recipe for disaster. May have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ, but it's got to be a recipe for divine discipline on this earth as well. No doubt. That's a rude awakening. When you put the focus on self, another result of that is you're in the ministry for the wrong reasons, because now you're doing it for profit, maybe. Maybe money. Maybe numbers. See what I mean? How it switches very easily, because I've lost that love isn't there. The focus is about keeping my pockets full now. And if I'm going to do that, I've got to put the focus on me, because I've got to fool you into believing that what I got is really good. Okay? It's not in the Word. It's in this church and in the pastor. That's where it's at. Not in your spiritual life. Completely opposite. I'm just a person just like you are. No different. Ask her over there. Just don't talk to her too long. She might tell you too much. I'm just like you. I just have to get up here. God gave me the gift to speak, to talk, to teach. That's it. There's no difference here. Nothing special about any of us here. We have to put the specialty, the focus, the uniqueness on God. That's where it is. That's what it's about. So don't lose focus of the very purpose of your gift by putting the focus on the gift. It says, verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. See how it keeps going back to this? It's meaningless and it's just a bunch of racket. Now he's saying, I am nothing. If I have the gift, but does not have that love for Jesus Christ, or love right here rooted into that relationship, he's nothing. It removes the whole idea. The same idea here as the other passage, it's just from a different angle. See that? From a different angle. And this is kind of reminding me is, you know, you can be the most capable person in the world, but if you don't apply yourself by making the right decisions to maximize on that capability, on that potential just stays in a box. Same thing with a gift. It stays in a box if you don't maximize on your relationship, on your spiritual life, on finding the purpose, the meaning, and the practice of that gift. If you don't focus on that part, your potential gets minimized in the plan of God. No doubt about it. We all have a gift, but we want to function in that gift. If we're not functioning in that gift, it goes right back to love. And remember, love is one of those things that it takes growth. It takes maturity. Yes, we all want to love God, but the issue is, are we loving God? That's the issue when it comes to love. It's not, do we want to? We all want to. It takes knowledge. It takes understanding. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes faithfulness on your part as a growing believer to grow in that relationship. That's what it takes. You know, I see people all the time who... And you, I'm sure do too. They're not in tune with their spiritual life. They're not necessarily going to church. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But they're not really in tune, locked in. And you can see that they have a gift. You can see certain qualities come out where you know they'd be good at something. And you may pick up on a gift that they don't even know they have. See what I mean? That potential will never be brought out if they don't lock in to their spiritual life. I've seen guys in prison who I think have the gift of pastor teacher. I'm sure they do, but they don't know they do. But they need to pick up on that soon. I've seen people who, with all kinds of gifts that I've seen, helps, mercy, giving, but they're not functioning in that gift. Their potential is not there because they don't know. They don't know about it. They haven't discovered it. But God has given it to them because the qualities come busting out. Every once in a while you get glimpses of, wow, that's naturally a part of me. He can do that. Man, what the heck's going on here? They don't know, though. They just don't know. You've got to learn. We have to understand. We have to grow in a gift, right? So, but I think this illustration shows a similar application of our verse. No matter the gift you've been given and how great your potential may be in that gift, if you don't have divine love towards God and other people, then your potential is never realized. And that's a sad thing. That's a very sad thing because guess what? Every believer is given a gift. Every believer. And then verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, what, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So apparently this was another issue here in the church. There were people that were doing a lot of good things. Giving to the poor, surrendering, you know, all these kinds of things. To make you say, wow, what a faithful and you know, great spiritual person they are. But see, Paul's pointing out that if they don't have love, there's no profit to it. There's no profit to it. You see the word for profit down below. It's aphelio or aphelo, and it means to help, to benefit, to do good, and most importantly, to contribute towards God's plan and purpose in a meaningful way. If there's no love, there's no contribution that we can make in a meaningful way. There has to be the tie there first. There has to be the compassionate, the faithfulness there first before we start to focus on the gift. We can easily be overexcited about something we've been given and we want to just get after it and start using the gift. I get that. I see that all the time. And that's good motivation. But sometimes the underlying reason for the gift is lost. Don't lose track of your spiritual life. Then your gift isn't going to be as effective as it normally would or could. You don't want to keep that potential locked up. And naturally, when I see this word, we naturally want to help. We naturally want to benefit other people, right? We want to be, you know, take part in something in a meaningful way. That's what this word is saying. That's what we all want to have a profit or be of profit, you could say, in the plan of God with your gift. But when you take love out, you lose that profit. You lose that gain. And, you know, I understand that there's different degrees that we are. I'm not going to say that because that might confuse you. There's a different levels of understanding that we as believers grow to when it comes to God's love. Start small and it grows bigger. We're all learning now about love. It's growing as we're going through this. Me, you, everybody here. So we're starting to understand greater and bigger things about God's love. But see, you're also becoming more beneficial. You're becoming more helpful, more advantageous than you were when you were a baby believer, a new believer in that gift. You can see that. You know that because you know more. You understand more. You're starting to abide in, and He is abiding in you, as that other verse said. This is talking about love and profit. Love and profit. So don't get bent out of shape if, and why I said that is because we're not going to be 100% help. We're not going to be 100% benefit. But guess what? If we're not here yet, we can at least know we are some of the time. We can at least know we are when we're in fellowship. We can at least know we are when we're functioning in the plan of God and growing spiritually and consistently. We don't have to necessarily say 100% or nothing. I mean, we do have a sin nature. And it's going to be more and more as you grow. So just be okay with where you are. There's nothing wrong with that. But we want to grow to be of a maximum help and benefit and contribution in the plan of God. That's what we should strive for, in other words. So, be careful about the outward appearance only without the love. There's a lot of things that can come about of that. And what's interesting is you see this word is in the passive voice, which means God gives us the prophet. We receive the prophet from God. And now it's saying there is no prophet when there is no love. So the prophet has to come from God, and it has to come in a way where love is, that faithfulness is from the believer. Prophet. I know everybody here wants to make a prophet, or at least wants to be of prophet. We could say that. I don't want to get legalistic on you. You're not making a prophet. But we want to be partakers in the plan of God. And yes, you are making, we could say, profit. That's what the book of James is all about. Profiting by what you divine good. Right? That's what profit is all about. So, I think that's a good place to stop. And we'll keep going, but there's a lot... We've got a little bit ways to go in these verses because they continue. Of course, Paul continues with the same idea, but I hope you're understanding that a gift is not just a gift. It's a gift that has to function within the plan in a relationship with God. It has to, or it doesn't function. So let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here, thankful for your word. We just... ask that we can continue down this journey to be a prophet, to be advantageous, to be have a positive contribution in your plan. And we can only do this because of the one who provided everything for us, which is Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, he died on the cross for one purpose, because he loved us and he wanted to give us freedom from sin and death that we incurred upon ourselves from the sin nature. We were trapped, we were stuck, we had no way out, but the cross provided redemption, freedom through the cross, because he died spiritually, physically, and he lives today. He's resurrected and he lives. And because of that, we are able to receive that gift by faith. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Just accept the gift. For God so loved the world that he sent his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Thank you so much for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.